Good morning.
Good morning.
Romans 15:4 says, whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and through the encouragement of scriptures, we might have hope. As believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we learn from the past, we're comforted in the present, and we look forward to the future with hope. The absolute confidence that what the Lord promises, He is also able to deliver. The Word of God gives us hope because it is the exact thinking of our Almighty God. And as we get to know Him more, we have to allow His unconditional love for us to change us into people who rely on Him to come through every single time. A love like the love God has for us is a bit overwhelming, but it's worth every nuance of feeling that it takes to experience it. We come to Bible study as a time of renewing. It's a time to bring to mind intentionally all of the marvelous things we have at our disposal because of two miraculous events, crucifixion and resurrection. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 23 says, be renewed by God in the spirit of your mind. Now's the time to open yourself to the truth, to let your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, through the power of God the Holy Spirit, prepare you to, in humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. And as God prepares us for this renewing, let's hear June Murphy worship our God in song while you let thoughts of how much the Lord Jesus Christ loves you occupy your mind. The opening song is Walk in the Light.
Gave our sins, and in God there's only light.
Thank you, June. Let us pray. We're grateful, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of studying the absolute truth, the Word of God. Help us to love as you love us. We ask this through the power of God, the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. Welcome to Barah Ministries. My name is Rory Clark. My spiritual gift is pastor teacher, a gift given to me by God for your benefit, for the building up of the body of Christ, God's royal family. Welcome to a ministry designed for those who want a deep, intimate, and personal relationship with the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Today's study, the greatest of these is love. The greatest of these is love. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. CO13.13. First Corinthians chapter 13, verse 13. The Christian way of life can be summed up in one verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 13. Christianity is a life of unconditional love. Christianity is a life of unconditional love. And I want to ask you today, do you have it? Do you exercise it? It is a life of unconditional love. Here's what 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 13 says. Now faith, hope, love abide in the sphere of these three, but the greatest of these is unconditional love. Faith in God, resulting in absolute confidence in yourself. Elpis, the Greek word for hope. And how do you treat others? With unconditional love. Faith in God, absolute confidence in yourself, unconditional love for others. God loves you unconditionally. Do you understand what that means? With no conditions. You cannot disappoint God. You cannot do anything to make God love you more than he loves you right now. And you cannot do anything to make God love you less than he loves you right now. And you will never be able to change the love that God has for you. Why? Because God loves you unconditionally. The wake-up song on my alarm clock this morning, I Want to Know What Love Is by Foreigner. I want to know what love is. I had to do that. You know I couldn't just let it lay there. But what a great song. Because that's exactly what's going on in Barah Ministries right now. We want to know what unconditional love is. And I want to ask you, do you want to join me in learning what unconditional love really is? You want to join me?
Yeah.
Amen. Well, we continue our study of the second of the 21 categories of biblical thought that are part of the Creator versus Creature Conflict series. Let's rock around the Creator clock to get a glimpse of the essence of this magnificent God we have. Because I'm wondering if I asked you what kind of God you have, I'm wondering what you would say to me. See, I got asked a question yesterday. Rory, how do you evangelize to somebody? And then I heard a whole litany of things that come from the human being about how to evangelize, right? And it's all a bunch of crap that comes from us in the matter of evangelizing. Because evangelizing is really simple. You get about a 5-minute document and you tell the person, I want to read something to you, and then you read it to them. And it's really easy. But it becomes hard when we think we have to be these slick orators or, you know, I'm not like you, Pastor Roy. I can't talk like you do. I'm not quick on my feet. You don't have to be. See, God the Holy Spirit does the evangelizing. And so when you start getting behind his eyes and looking at the people that you're evangelizing to, just like he does, what do you see? Because when God looks at people, he sees people that he loves unconditionally. And if your whole mindset doesn't start from that place, but instead starts with self, I wonder what I'm going to say, and what if they reject me, and all that other stuff that we like injecting into the process. That's not Christianity. I don't know what you call that crap, but it's not Christianity. I listened to TV programs, and I think there was something on recently. Oh, I know what it was. Magic Johnson's son came out and said he was gay, right? And so there was all this buzz about it. And one guy on TV said, yeah, well, the only people who have problems with this are Christians. You know, that kind of flipped my head. It's like, really? What is the problem exactly that I have with that? See, my God tells me to love people unconditionally. And so why would I care about that? But Christianity gets tagged as this moralistic thing. It's not. It's not moralistic. It certainly has morals as part of it. But if you want to boil Christianity down to one thing, it's unconditional love. The greatest of these is love. God loves you. And you got to get that. If you don't get that, you don't get Christianity. It's that simple. If you don't get that, you miss everything. And you can stand in a pulpit and teach for 900 decades. And if you don't get that God loves his creatures unconditionally, everything coming out of your mouth will be nonsense. Look at the first verse of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And we've seen this recently, but I don't think I can say this to you enough. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1. What does it say? It says, if I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but don't have unconditional love, I become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. Translated, if you don't understand unconditional love, you are Charlie Brown's teacher. Womp, 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 womp. Nothing you say matters. You have to get that. And that unconditional love moves in all directions. I mean, we don't have to have unconditional love for God, but we have unconditional love for our children. We have unconditional love for the people, our friends. We have unconditional love for our bosses. And what does unconditional mean? It means you don't come home talking about what a jerk your boss is because of you, because you can love jerks. And at a point, you stop saying that the jerk is a jerk. You just know, look, the person's different. This person is different from me. This person does not do things as I would prefer. Right? Did you like that? Did you like that? Yeah. Because, you know what it means to be married? It means that you selected somebody's crap that you want to put up with. Right? The secret to marriage isn't all the cool times that you have. The secret of marriage is you pick somebody's crap you want to put up with. That's all it is. And you experience it every day and you say, there's your crap again. Sure do like that. Why do you guys find this so funny? Am I being funny today? When I was writing this, it was not funny. All right, great. It is true. All right, so let's rock around the creator clock to get a glimpse of this magnificent God we have. Because I want to know how you explain God to people. I want to know what you have to say. I want to know what verses you take people to explain who this magnificent being is that is at the center of our lives. So first of all, there can be little doubt from a survey of Scripture that there is indeed a conflict between creatures and the Creator. Romans 1:25 says, unbelievers exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature, Satan or self, rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. There are a lot of people in the world who are atheists. They don't believe that God exists. There are a lot of people in the world who are agnostics. They don't believe the mysteries of God can be known. And then there are people who actually believe in God. But the people who don't believe in God have exchanged the truth about God for a lie. They've accepted a deception. And now they live their lives in deception. They live their lives ignoring an absolutely obvious fact, which is this, that one day you will be sitting in front of the person who created you, the Lord Jesus Christ. You will have to give an account, amen? That's what religion tells us. And we're going to be scared in that moment. You don't have to be scared in that moment. Because that God that you're going to be sitting in front of loves you unconditionally and wants everything for you, the absolute best for you, and has made every single provision for you to have it. You don't have to work for any of it. It's all free. We don't even relate to that as human beings. It's free? It's got to be a catch. No, there's no catch. No, there's no catch. Galatians chapter 5, verse 17 says, the flesh, the old self in its sin nature in your body, sets its desire against God the Holy Spirit. And God the Holy Spirit sets himself against the flesh, the old self in its sin nature. For these are in opposition to one another. There is a creature-creator conflict. Ephesians 6, 12, our struggle in this life is not against flesh and blood. It's not against souls and sin natures. When you're having difficulty with a person, you may think it's that person that is the problem. It is not. It is who? The rulers, the powers, the world forces of the kingdom of darkness against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. There is a creator-creature conflict. In fact, there is no greater testimony to the existence of the creator-creature conflict than the daily turmoil in your soul. That daily turmoil, when you get up every day and wonder, what's it all about, Alfie? What's it going to be like for me today? And, you know, we think that our lives are not going to work out because circumstances aren't always in our favor. And we think, it's just not going to work out for me. And just about when we start thinking, it's not going to work out for me, what do we do? The stupidest thing we can possibly do. We turn on the news. And what does the news say? 300,000 college students who just graduated from universities all over the world, who paid $200,000 for their education, are going to be making minimum wage this year. Details at 10. Now we start, where's my handgun? We start looking for the gun. Because if college students who go to the finest universities in the world are going to get minimum wage jobs, what's it going to be like for me? It's going to be like however you want it to be. What do you want? Do you ever write it down on a piece of paper? What you want? And then hide the paper and come back to it in a month and watch God work? You ever done that? I have. God's amazing. Because, yeah, maybe human beings aren't on your side, but a supernatural God is on your side, who knew a billion years ago exactly when he would bring you here, exactly what every one of your circumstances would be, and he made perfect provision for it. Amen? You don't have it rough. You don't have it rough. Not when God's on your side. No. There's a conflict, but God's on your side. You know, in this conflict, what does it make us say in our souls? Here's Paul's lament. Wretched man that I am, who will free me from the body of this death? We say that every day. We beat our breasts. We wonder who we are. God doesn't wonder. He knows exactly who you are. He knows exactly all the fantastic things that he has planned for you. Plans for your welfare, to give you a hope. The creator-creature conflict is a series where we study the unfolding of the Christian way of life and we investigate 21 categories of biblical thought, all beginning with the letter C. And we've been learning about the character and nature of our Creator at the second of those 21 C's. And we started our study of the Bible right at the source, the Creator, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And we're learning the depth of God's person and his work. And we're using an encoding device called the Creator Clock to introduce us to the various aspects of God's character and nature. So I'm wondering, as your pastor, is any of this stuff getting through to you? Does it get into you? Can you explain to another human being who this magnificent God is that you have? That's what I'm wondering. Well, let's take a look around the Creator Clock. Tick-tock, what time is it on the Creator Clock? It is 1 o'clock. And at 1 o'clock on the Creator Clock, here's what we learn. We learn that there is one God. At 1 o'clock on the Creator Clock, there is one God. Here's what it says in Isaiah chapter 45, verses 5 to 7. Here's one of the things you could say about that one God. I am the Lord, and there is no other. This is God talking about himself. Besides me, there is no God. So, oh yeah, in Shinto, there are 8,000 gods. He says, no, besides me, there is no God. I will gird you, though you have not known me. He doesn't just take care of believers in Christ. He takes care of the unbeliever as well. I will gird you, that men may know from the rising to the setting of the sun that there is no one besides me. I am the Lord and there is no other. Yeah, there are counterfeit gods. The one forming light and creating darkness, causing well-being and creating calamity. I am the Lord who does all these. We also know that there are pretender gods, counterfeit gods introduced to take our focus off the sovereign God of the universe, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 4, Paul tells us to beware. If one comes and preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, and they do. There was a guy in Waco, Texas that said he was Jesus, and people followed him. All you have to do is preach that there's another Jesus and people will be curious. They want something new. They don't want the long-standing, sovereign, always has existed, always will exist God, nor do they want a relationship with him, which is their prerogative. See, that's the wonderful thing about our God. He is not a bully. He is not a coercer. He gives you free will, and he's more than willing for you to make whatever choice in the matter of him that you'd like. Your human friends are not like that. They're always letting you know that you're a little defective if you don't do things the way they think you should do them. But God is not like that. He's a gentleman with an infinite number of an infinite amount of patience toward you. He knows that perfecting you is not an easy task. And he knows that you interfere with that perfecting of yourself on a regular basis. And he's patient toward you. And he will deliver for you every time. Do you doubt? If ye had faith as a mustard seed, you'd say to that mountain, whatever that mountain is that you're facing, you'd say to that mountain, move from here to there, and it would move and nothing would be impossible to you. Faith, placing your confidence in the sovereign one, the one who does it all, who wants to do it all for you, who will deliver for you every time in due time. And so we wait. 2 o'clock on the Creator Clock, we believers in Christ know that there is only one truth. John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32 say this. So Jesus was saying to the Jews who had believed in him, the regenerate Jews, the Jews who are going to heaven, the Jews who are also Christians, if you continue in my word, third class condition, if, maybe you will, maybe you won't, you have a choice. Then you are truly mathetes of mine. You are truly disciples of mine. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. When you know the truth, it will not make you feel guilty. When you know the truth, it will not hurt your feelings. When you know the truth, it will not rip you. It will make you free. And God, our magnificent God, tells the truth. When you're talking about God at 1 o'clock, do you say, there is no other God except the Lord Jesus Christ? When you're talking about your God at 2 o'clock, do you say, there's only one truth, and it's absolute, and it is not up for debate? No, it is not 2,000 years old and went through the communication game where it kept getting changed and is out of date and needs an update. No, it doesn't. An omnipotent God, a God who has all the power, is powerful enough to protect his word from infiltration, and he did. You know why? Because he loves you. And he's not going to let you be without the truth. Because he's magnificent. Because he always has you personally in mind by name, and he never forgets who you are. And no matter where you take yourself, no matter how you put yourself in harm's way, he is with you and will never leave you. At 3 o'clock on the Creator clock, we believers in Christ know that there is one God, and he expresses himself in three separate and distinct persons: God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. We have a triune God. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, MAT 28:19. Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. That's for all you electronic people, not you old time, old school page turners.
Are you there?
Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. We'll look at verses 19 and 20. 3 o'clock on the Creator clock. We have a triune God. One God expressing himself as three separate and distinct persons. Here it is. Go, therefore, and make disciples, mathetes, technical students of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I request of you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. No matter how much the world tries to obscure the fact that God is fully on duty, no matter how many songs come out, like the song from Bette Midler, God is watching us from a distance, we as believers in Christ know that is a lie. He is here. He is present. He's among us right now. He is not a God who is far off. At 4 o'clock on the Creator clock, we believers in Christ know that God is fair. He is completely impartial and judicial in all of his dealings with us. It's like going to court when you're dealing with God. And you know, it's so funny to me how religion has distorted the words that are used in relation to God. You will face a judgment. All right, so I used to watch a TV program called The People's Court. You remember that? My favorite guy, it's still on, but I mean, the Pretenders are on now. You remember Judge Wapner? Oh, he was the best, right? And he would hear the case. All right, you're the plaintiff, you're the defendant. Tell me the case. Ma'am, just give me the facts. Don't give me all that emotion. Ma'am, right? Tell me, okay, my judgment is for the plaintiff. Right? That's the use of judgment. My judgment, my decision is for the plaintiff. Right? But when we hear judgment now, oh, God's going to judge you. And nobody wants to be judged. That's not what an impartial and fair God does. He's going to give you a hearing, and then he's going to make an impartial and fair judgment. And the judgment is really simple. I am God, the Lord Jesus Christ. If you believe in me, eternal life. If you reject a relationship with me, which is your prerogative, eternal condemnation. That's it. You come before God, he says, hey, you believed in me, didn't you? Yep. Eternal heaven. Right there. You didn't believe in me? Take that elevator, push down. Just push down. It's really simple. And then when you get over there in the good pile, reward. And live with him for all eternity. For a 5-word conversation with God the Father. Father, I believe in Christ. It's really simple. It's not complicated. Why? Because God is fair. You can expect, when you're dealing with God, never to be treated unfairly. You know, kids are always saying that about their parents. No fair. That's not fair. You're not fair. That's right. Parents aren't fair. That's right. All unfairness begins at home. Kids, your parents are unfair. Amen? Amen? All right. All unfairness begins at home, but not with God. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 18 said, "The Lord longs to be gracious to you. He waits on high to have compassion on you, for the Lord is a God of justice, and blessed are those who wait for him." You can expect to never be treated unfairly by God. Romans 2:11 says, "There is no partiality with God. There's no black or white. There's no Jew or Gentile. There's no slave or free man. There's no male or female. No social distinction, no racial distinction, no gender distinction, fair." At 5 o'clock on the Creator clock, we believers in Christ know that God is gracious, which means he overlooks our mistakes. Do you overlook your own mistakes? I'm absolutely appalled by how many people spend how much time beating themselves to death because they made a mistake. It's just crazy. When God completely overlooks it, as far as the east is from the west, I will not remember your transgressions. He overlooks your mistakes. Lamentations chapter 3, verses 22 and 23 says, "The Lord's loving kindnesses, his graciousness says, indeed never cease. He forgives you every time. His compassions never fail. They are new every morning." When I get up out of bed this morning, when I got up out of bed this morning, I heard that song. What did I say it was?
I want to know what love is.
Yeah, that. That was a lot better than I said it. All right, so I hear that, and then I get up, I put my feet on the floor, kind of had trouble rolling out of bed. It was like, you know, Free Willy, the beast whale, trying to get on the floor, right? And so I get on the floor and I stand up and I said, "This is the day that the Lord has made. There are, God is gracious and his graciousness is new today. Yesterday is gone. Nothing I can do to fix it." Amen. And now let's see where we go from here. And I stubbed my toe, on the nightstand. 6 o'clock on the Creator clock, we believers in Christ know that God is knowledgeable. He is the source of all knowledge, and we are the intended recipients. Proverbs chapter 2, verse 6 says, "The Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth come knowledge and understanding." And that is our aim, to get wisdom. At 7 o'clock on the Creator clock, we believers in Christ know that God is willing. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18 says, "In everything gives thanks, for this is God's will for you who are in union with Christ." See, God is always in the attraction phase with you. And everything that he brings into your life is all designed to let you know how much he is crazy about you. And see, the problem with you is that you're always judging your own life. And so what you do is every time you do something, instead of just treating it objectively, "Oh, I had a circumstance today that I didn't think was particularly great, but God brought it to me because he loves me." Maybe you lost your job, and maybe you think that's the most horrible thing in the world, and you're never going to get another one. I guarantee you this, every job that I've ever had, I had one before I got it, and I had one after I got it, and I don't remember spending too much time while I was off being upset about the fact that I was off. Because I just did the 80-year-old test. I said, "All right, I'm on my deathbed at 80 years old." That's right, people. I only got 22 left up in here. When I'm on my deathbed, am I going to be concerned that I was off for a couple months? I'm not going to. Feeling me on that? Amen? All right, so relax. God knows you need a J-O-B. He's taking care of the B-I-Z. Amen? 8 o'clock on the Creator clock. God is faithful. It's a funny thing happening when you stub your toe. Amen? 8 o'clock on the Creator clock. God is faithful. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 23 and 24 say this, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you. What does that mean? Set you apart for privileges. To sanctify you. He sets you apart for privileges. May the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he who calls you, and he is also able to bring it to pass. What does it mean that God is faithful? It means, quite simply, he will never let you down. Ever. You can count on him. 9 o'clock on the Creator clock, we believers in Christ know that God is present, omnipresent, with us wherever we go. And we know he will never leave us. Psalm 139:7. Where can I go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence? You can run, but you can't hide. Amen? Take a 5-minute break.
That's where I am strong, in your presence, oh Lord, my God, in your presence, that's where I belong, seeking your face. Touching.
Welcome back. So I asked you a question to begin this. How would you describe your God? And we're going around the creator clock to see what some of the things are that you could say about your God. At 10 o'clock on the creator clock.
I want to know what love is.
I should have changed that. There it is. 10 o'clock on the creator clock. We believers in Christ know that God is perfect. Matthew chapter 5, verse 48 says, therefore you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Now, does he expect you to be perfect on your own through your own works?
No.
No, he imputed his perfection to you in the form of absolute righteousness at the moment of salvation. So right now, you as a believer in Christ are holy and blameless, as holy and blameless as you will ever be. And you don't always act like that, but you are. At 11 o'clock on the creator clock, we believers in Christ know that our God is powerful. He has all the power to do anything that he wills. 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verses 11 to 13 say this, yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. Indeed, everything that is in the heavens and the earth. Yours is the dominion, O Lord, and you exalt yourself as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all, and in your hand is power and might, and it lies in your hand to make great and to strengthen everyone. 1 Chronicles 29:13. Now, therefore, our God, we thank you and we praise your glorious name. Look how powerful our God is to allow the creator-creature conflict to progress. He didn't have to do that. Those verses describe exactly who he is. He has all the power, all the majesty, all the dominion. He didn't have to allow his creatures to have a say. It's like, oh, you go. Sorry. Thanks for playing. You're out. he didn't have to keep playing, but he lets the game keep going on. He is absolutely amazing. At 12 o'clock on the creator clock, we believers in Christ know that God is eternal. He has no beginning. He has no ending. Deuteronomy chapter 33, verse 27 says this, the eternal God is a dwelling place, and underneath are everlasting arms. That's a great description of your relationship with him. When you are upset, when you are down, when you are happy, when you are joyous, where are you to go? You go right to him because he is a dwelling place. You go right behind him. You get on his shoulders and you look out at the world through his eyes. And he will hold you with his everlasting arms. Excuse me. Turn in your Bibles to John chapter 4, verse 13. John chapter 4, verse 13. John chapter 4, verse 13. This is one of June's favorites.
Like the woman at the well who spoke to Jesus, alone looking for a drink.
Wow. John chapter 4, verses 13 and 14, Jesus was talking to the woman at the well, and he answered and said to her, everyone who drinks of this well water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water I will give him shall never thirst. But the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life. What a magnificent life God has planned for us. And then smack dab in the middle of the creator clock, at the hub of the creator clock, is one of the most important words in our language, love. Unconditional love. Agapao in the Greek. Christianity is a life of unconditional love. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 13 says, now faith, hope, and love abide in the sphere of these three. That takes care of the three relationships that you have in life. Your relationship with God, faith, pistuo. Your relationship with self, elpis, hope, absolute confidence. Your relationship with others, love, unconditional love. Christianity is a life of unconditional love. God loves you unconditionally. 1 John chapter 4, verse 8 says, the one who does not have unconditional, does not love unconditionally, does not know God, for God is unconditional love. Who is the one who does not love unconditionally? Unbelievers. They can't. Now, before we go on in our study of God's will, because we were at 7 o'clock on the Creator Clock, and we had gotten through the introduction, and we're teed up to go through 10 things that are true about God's will. And it's absolutely obvious to me that we need to do that. But I think we need to move to the center of the Creator Clock to look at God's unconditional love. I can say this without hesitation or equivocation. If you do not know what unconditional love is, you cannot know God. If you do not know what unconditional love is, you cannot know yourself. If you don't know what unconditional love is, you cannot know how to treat others, period. Because unconditional love must guide all of those relationships. In the matter of God, His unconditional love for you. In the matter of self, unconditional love for yourself, which is tolerance of your own mistakes. In fact, expecting to make mistakes. Knowing that you will make mistakes and that you are not perfect. And then how you treat others, looking at them and understanding that you need to look at them and see them the same way God sees you, with unconditional love. Christianity is a life of unconditional love. Now, faith, hope, and love abide in the sphere of these three. But the greatest of these, unconditional love. For the macho, this idea is an easy rejection. Ah, soft. Ah, touchy-feely. Ah, emotions. I eat nails for breakfast. Well, I prefer to see God's unconditional love as a pair of sunglasses. And if you can't see life through God's eyes of unconditional love, then you aren't really living. Because He looks at you and He sees perfection. He looks at you and He sees an object of His absolute adoration. And when you don't see the same thing in yourself, you're just missing the best things in life. And that's what legalism steals from us. Legalism steals from us the absolute relaxation that you can have knowing that God is perfectly content with where you are right now. And you know what? In talking to the women in the congregation on a fairly regular basis about what's been going on here in Barah Ministries, I hear in their comments unconditional love. You know what? We're exactly where we need to be right now. Everything is just fine. You just need to proceed on. Press on. Keep going. This is great. Teach us about Christ. Teach us about Christ's love. Yeah, exactly. That's the great thing about having women in your life for men. Because they always have that little thing in them that says, just let's go. And it's amazing to have that in your life. Amazing. Something to be treasured and valued. The reason that Christians are so often thought of as hypocrites is because our version of legalistic Christianity fails the test of unconditional love. We categorize people. Oh, she's gay. Oh, he's an unbeliever. Oh, he's a Catholic. Isn't it just awful? And I was thinking about this morning, I was thinking about what's happening in Cabo, where Americans come down to Cabo and they see these little kids on the street selling chicle, gum, right? And they go, oh, you poor thing. Isn't it terrible how you have it? Your life is so miserable. I wish I could take you back to the United States where everything was so wonderful. The kid's like, yeah, shut up. I paid $1 for this. Give me $10. I'm going to give you two of these little things, right? The kid pays $1 for a box of Chicle and goes home with about $150. And you know what's happening now? The parents, they got smart. So they're keeping the kids out of school and having them go out and sell. The kids are making $300 to $500 a day on a couple of boxes of gum. Because in our self-righteousness, we think we're so wonderful and we have it so good and they have it so lousy. I'd like to make $500 tax-free every day off a 3-year-old, 5-year-old. I keep them out of school, too. Go to work, get a cell phone, call me when you're done. I'll pick you up. See, you think I'm kidding. I'm not kidding. I am not kidding. That'd be awesome. Tax-free? So $500 tax-free, that's almost like $800. That's a good day. That's $4,000 a week. And we're feeling bad, right? Yeah, the kid will get an MBA, right? Have a whole group of kids doing that. So we categorize people. She's gay. He's an unbeliever. She's Catholic. But I ask you this, is that what God would do? Is that what God sees when he looks down here? They say, those are the good guys. There's the gay ones. Ugh. You know, that's not the way God looks at it. Now, does God see that or does he just see people? See, I think he just sees people, not categories, not things. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 9, verse 9. Matthew chapter 9, verse 9. We have to learn to look out and see things, people, situations as God sees them from behind his eyes. Matthew chapter 9, verse 9. Matthew chapter 9, verse 9. Here's what it says. As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting in the tax collector's booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And Matthew got up and followed him. Matthew 9:10. And then it happened that as Jesus was reclining at the table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners, prostitutes, women who sell their bodies for sell sex for money, came and were dining with Jesus and his disciples. Matthew 9:11, when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why is your teacher eating with tax collectors and prostitutes?" Right? Because tax collectors and prostitutes were the two lowest dregs of society. So, you know, do you ever wonder what it was that the prostitutes and the tax collectors were attracted to in Jesus? Of course it was. It was his unconditional love. Now remember that when you're evangelizing to somebody. Unconditional love is sexy. Nobody wants to be judged. Jesus wasn't judging anybody. That could have hurt his reputation. That's what the Pharisees are trying to say. What kind of man is this who's hanging out with the prostitutes? We know what he's doing. Yeah, he's eating here, but... Yeah, because that's what they were doing. Matthew 9:12. And when Jesus heard this, he said, "It is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick." Matthew 9:13. "Go and learn what this means." This is what he's saying to the Pharisees. "I desire compassion and not sacrifice." Took him right back into the Old Testament scripture. "I desire compassion, not sacrifice. For I did not come to call the righteous. I came to call sinners. I came to call the prostitutes." I was asked this week what I would think if people who had a lifestyle of engaging in the sin of homosexuality were to begin attending Barah Ministries. Well, the answer came pretty quickly. I think the same thing I think when the liars and the judges and the maligners and the religious come in. Welcome to Barah Ministries. Amen? Because you guys aren't any more special. What, are your sins better than somebody else's? They're sins. They were all forgiven at the cross. I've asked you that a lot of times. If I brought a lady in and said, this is my girlfriend, oh, by the way, she's a prostitute, what would you think? And I remember when I was a bad boy for the White Sox, one of the guys on the team married a prostitute. And he was the butt of all the jokes. When she would sit in the players' wives section, you know, it was her, and there was the parting of the Red Sea, and there was all the other good wives. Because nobody wanted to be sitting next to her. But if you get up behind God's eyes and look out, that's not what he sees. Not at all. Because he's not busy judging people. What is my Lord's attitude? Here's his attitude. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So I don't have to make a political statement or give my opinions on the subject matter of the world. See, I don't need to stand here and tell you what my attitude is toward gays or what my attitude is toward the blacks. Or what my attitude is toward the women, you know? Because my opinion and $2 will get you a cup of Starbucks coffee. All I care about is what my God's attitude is. What does he see? When I stand up behind his eyes and look out through his eyes, what does he see? He sees love. My God accepts. And I am simply willing to follow his lead. He is unconditional in his love for us. Look around you at all the broken people in your periphery. You know, the doctrine of privacy allows us to hide from people. We don't want to get together with people for dinner because we really find out who they are. You know, and they start talking silly. And we just sit there and go, oh, my God, what kind of people are those? I have such a nice little life that I've constructed here. Yeah, no. That's not my God. Look around you at all the broken people in your periphery. Look at yourselves. You're broken. Now, what do you have to do to get yourselves whole so that you earn the right to deserve to be here at wonderful Barah Ministries? What do you have to do to get yourself whole so you deserve to be here at wonderful Barah Ministries? You know what you have to do? Nothing. You don't have to do anything except come as you are. You come dressed as you are. You know, I mean, Rick, you know what I mean? Like, you just come. Man's got like 6 shirts, you know, they're all Hawaiian shirts. It's just like, come as you are, my brother, come and give me a hug, that's it. It's just the way it is. Because why? Unconditional love. I look forward to our beautiful future as God continues to assemble a collection of mutts from all over the world who agree with Paul's sentiment in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2. I determine to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I am determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Christianity is a lifestyle of unconditional love. 1 Corinthians 13, 13. Now faith, hope, and love abide in the sphere of these three. But the greatest of these is unconditional love. Welcome to an unconditional ministry. Closing song, How Great You Are. Thank you.
will that's free, provided our destiny. Your word is the air my soul breathes. I will walk in the light, not in the dark of night, not living wrong or right, but by obedience, precious in your sight. How great, how great, how great, how great you are.
Confident of this very thing, that God the Father, who began a divine good work in the creation of you, will keep on perfecting it and will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. Do not fret because of evildoers. Be not envious toward wrongdoers, for they will wither quickly like the grass and fade like the green herb. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will garrison your hearts and your minds for those of you in union with Christ Jesus. Let us pray. Almighty Father, thank you very much for loving us unconditionally, because you know that through you loving us unconditionally, we're able to love others that way as well. We follow your example. And I pray that the people who are at the other end of this message will not only experience your love, your unconditional love, but will feel it and will take it and attribute it to themselves, and will get off their own backs, and will learn to be gentle with themselves, just as you are, and to give the growing in their lifetime, knowing that the oak tree, which grew tall and strong, grew that way because it grew slowly and well. We pray that you continue to shape the messages from this pulpit that are an accurate reflection of your person, your thinking, your work, your reputation, and your essence. And we ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. Thanks for coming, thanks for watching, and thanks for listening.